We're going to turn, please, in God's Word to the Psalm 115. Over these past weeks, we've been looking at this section of the Psalter, often referred to as the Egyptian Hallel, on account of these Hallel Psalms being associated with the Passover, that is, the Jews came to associate them with the Passover. They would, and they still do, sing them during the Passover feast. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Tonight, let each of us ask the Lord to come and give us a word from heaven. Our gracious Father, we bow in thy presence again, and we ask, dear Lord, that as we come to this portion of thy word, that thou wilt be pleased to give mighty help from heaven. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and as we come to this psalm, we thank thee that it has been given for us, that it has a message that is relevant for the people of God in Perth in 2021. And therefore we pray that by the Spirit of God, that help will be given to the preacher and to every hearer. And we ask that there will be a word from thyself to every one of our waiting hearts. And we pray in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Ann Arum Judson was a famous American missionary to Burma, modern day Myanmar, in the 19th century. After Ann Arum Judson graduated from university, he worked as a teacher and an actor. He then entered into theological school, not with the intention of entering the ministry, but rather he was on a quest for truth. The Lord very graciously opened the heart of Judson, and he was brought to his saving knowledge of the Lord. Sometime later, the Lord began to minister to his heart about the subject of missionary endeavour. And Adoniram Judson initially wrestled against that. There were great opportunities before him in America. He had a bright future. He was ambitious. But when he came to this psalm wrestled with him. Verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And Adoniram Judson came to see that ultimately all glory is to be unto God. That when man lives for his own glory, he is not living for glory at all. Proverbs 25:27, "It is not good to eat much honey." So for men to search their own glory is not glory. For men to search their own glory is not glory. Now this Psalm 115 is really dripping with the subject of God's glory. A few weeks back I mentioned that in Psalm 113 we have "Praise the Lord, Hallelujah" as bookends. The whole psalm is encased, enclosed in those words, "Praise ye the Lord, Hallelujah." Psalm 115 has bookends, though perhaps it's not just as obvious. So the psalm concludes with that great word, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." But if you look with me at verse 18, it says, "We will bless the Lord from this time forth and for evermore." We will bless the Lord. How can I bless God? We normally think of God blessing us. To bless God means to acknowledge the excellency of his greatness. It really is another way of speaking of praising him. It is declaring the greatness of God. And so blessing God, just like glorifying God, does not add to his blessing any more than glorifying God adds to his glory. But it is an acknowledgement of his greatness. And seeing that truth, then we see that the psalm is enveloped with that theme. So verse 18, "We will bless the Lord," but in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." Verse 1 then is saying, all glory is unto the Lord. The last verse, all blessing is to be ascribed unto him. I want then to take this statement in verse 18, "We will bless the Lord," and give three reasons from the psalm why we are to bless the Lord. Why are we to praise him? I want to say, first of all, that we are to bless the Lord because of the crown. We are to bless the Lord because of the crown. We are to bless the Lord because of his great reign. He is the sovereign God. So after this introduction in verse 1, it would seem that the psalmist diverts to another theme. And yet it is all interconnected. In verse 2 he says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" The heathen say, where is now their God? And the psalmist is saying, wherefore should it be? Why should it be that the heathen speak in this way? We don't know when this particular psalm was written. But the words that the heathen speak in verse 2 are words that the heathen speak in every era. Where is your God now? Where is now their God? As I've said, the Jews associate this psalm and others with the Passover. Do you think of the time before the Exodus, as Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh, and they said, God says, let my people go. And remember how Pharaoh made life more difficult for the Egyptian slaves. And the heathen, surely at that time, the taskmasters, they could look on mocking at the children of Israel in their despair. Where is your God now? You have talked about the God of Abraham. You have talked about what God did through Joseph. Where's your God now? After the Exodus, as the children of Israel were before the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming, can you hear the taunts of the Egyptians in their chariots? Where is your God now? Or we think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had no water. And the heathen could say, you sang about the horse and the rider being cast into the sea after the Red Sea crossing. But where is your God now? Or we think of the time following the conquest. The children of Israel had gone into the promised land. They had taken the city of Jericho. Remember following the sin of Achan. As they had gone up to take the city of Ai, the children of Israel were driven back. Surely the men of that city would have taunted. You took Jericho, but where is your God now? We think of that time in the youth of David. He came to the battlefield. Goliath was taunting. And surely implied in all of those taunts of Goliath were these words. Where is the God of Israel now? Or in the days of Hezekiah, Rabshakeh came on behalf of the Assyrians and he said, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, that is, out of the hand of the Assyrians. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, surely the Lord will deliver us. The Assyrians, in effect, were saying, it's time to stop trusting in your God. Where is your God now? And we could take these words beyond the Old Testament and to the great Paschal, Passover Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him hanging on the cross. And the heathen taunted. Though in this case the heathen included the Jewish leaders. But they taunted. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. As they saw Christ on the cross, they taunted. As it were, where is your God now? Or surely there were those taunts against the disciples. Where is your Savior now? You trusted in him. But look at him upon the cross. So here is this taunt. But in verse 3, there comes the reply. But our God is in the heavens. he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And the reply in effect is this. You ask me, where is my God? You ask the people of God, where is your God now? We reply, we know where our God is, but where is yours? We know our God is upon the throne. We know our God is ruling and reigning. Where is your God? Our God, God's people can say, his hand may seem to have been withdrawn, but he is working all the while. And so the psalmist then, he goes on to speak of the gods of the heathen. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold. Now, these idols, carved out of wood and stone, silver and gold, they have mouths and ears and various body parts, but they do not function. They're no better than a snowman that would melt in the rising temperature, or in our climate, a sandman that is washed away in the rising tide. The idols are only there for a short time and they're gone. And what they represent doesn't exist. And so in verse 8, the psalmist says, they that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Those that make an idol, they're like the idol. That is, they have physical eyes, but they can't see. They have physical ears, but they're not hearing. They're blind to the truth of the Almighty God. They're deaf to the message of eternity. And while today many may not take a literal idol, though sadly many do, but while many may not take a literal idol, this same sin of idolatry that the psalmist is talking about is as prevalent today as ever. For man fashions a god in his own imagination. Many today would even fashion a Jesus in his own imagination. The Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of God's word. The Jesus then that they worship and adore is an idol. Their Jesus may in their imagination have a mouth and ears and so on, but it's not a hearing God. They worship that which is false. Does the heathen taunt the Church of Christ then today? We are to reply, as it were, as the psalmist did here. Our God is in the heavens. I know where my God is. Where is yours? As we hear this taunt, and surely we hear it often in our day, we must recognize that the ungodly do raise a valid question. You think of times in the history of God's people, as the heathen raised that question, where is your God now? It ought to have brought a searching of heart in the heart of God's people. You think of when God's people were carried away into captivity, when the question was asked, where is now your God? It ought to have brought a great searching. Yes, God was still in heaven, but why was it that God had brought about the captivity? Why had God brought that suffering? God had withdrawn his blessing to humble a people. And therefore, this is a question that we must face. Where is now your God? We can look back at better days in the history of the church. We like to read about better days in the history of the church, and it is good to read about it. We can maybe look back to better days in our own Christian lives. And we can look back and say, when I was such and such an age, I walked with God. When I was such and such an age, I prayed and God answered. But where is now? Where is now your God? We need an up-to-date experience with God. It's not enough to say, I walked with God then. What about now? What about now? And surely what the psalmist is showing us here is that there's something very vital, something very real in the consistent testimony of a believer, of one who walks with God, of one who proves God. The ungodly will not be interested in us saying, God worked in the past day. The ungodly will not be so much interested in us saying, God worked in my life 30, 40 years ago. Where is now thy God? The psalmist then says, our God is in the heavens. The challenge to us is this: are we in communion with that God in the heavens? As he remains the almighty, powerful God, are we enjoying that? Are we experiencing it? And we can talk about Luther and Calvin and John Knox, about Edwards, Whitfield and Wesley, and it's right that we do. Where is now our God? Tonight we're to come then and say, I will bless the Lord because of the crown. Our God reigns. He is in control of all things. We are to praise that God is on the throne. But I want to see then, secondly, that we are to bless the Lord because of the covenant. We are to bless the Lord because of the covenant. I've mentioned these words that speak of the foolishness of worshipping an idol. This, of course, is just one of a number of passages in the scriptures that speak of the foolishness of worshipping an idol. Remember how Isaiah talked about the folly of cutting down a tree and using part of it to have a fire to cook your dinner and another part to make an idol to worship. And so the scriptures, a number of places, talk of the folly of idolatry. But in verse 8 it says, they that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. And so he mentions this issue, that the ungodly trust. They put their confidence in idols. And the psalmist then takes that word trust and he exhorts God's people to trust in the Lord. And so the ungodly in their foolishness trust in an idol. But we are to trust in the living God. And so verses 9, 10 and 11 deal with this theme. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And so in each of the verses there, we have these words, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. But the verses begin differently. Three different designations. Israel, house of Aaron, ye that fear the Lord. And the psalmist then takes these three designations. Israel, house of Aaron, ye that fear the Lord. And in verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us, he will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And then thirdly, he will bless them that fear the Lord. Now what's the psalmist doing here? He is certainly asking us to think. And I believe he is emphasizing that we are to trust God. And God is trustworthy because he is the God of covenant. That's really what ties these three designations together. Israel. Remember, Israel was that title given to Jacob. God covenanted to be with him. Prince with God. Mercy toward Israel. And so that certainly has to do with covenant blessing. Aaron then has to do with the priesthood. Aaron's house being the house of the priesthood. And remember, we read concerning the sprinkling of blood as the blood of the covenant. And so again, this idea of the priesthood is all bound up in the idea of the covenant. And then, ye that fear the Lord. We are to fear the Lord because we are the Lord's covenant people. And three times over then, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord. Now when something is repeated in scripture, it's given for emphasis. We are to pay attention to it. And surely when something is given three times, it's as if the psalmist is saying, you better sit up and listen. You better sit up and pay heed. It's time you trust it. You can trust. Your trust will not be unfounded. You can trust because God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Calvin spoke of this repetition of trust, 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 as marking out the uninterrupted stream of God's loving kindness. God's faithfulness continues. God was faithful to Jacob. And the stream of faithfulness continues. God was faithful to the house of Aaron. And the stream runs on. God is faithful to all those that fear him. We are to trust him because he blesses us. Verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord. Verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord. And then verse 18. We will bless. And five times over, it has to do with the Lord blessing us. And the sixth time then, we will bless the Lord. And five in scripture often has to do with grace. The Lord graciously has blessed us. We are to trust him. And surely this psalm then is really asking the child of God, are you trusting the Lord? Have you committed all your financial future into the Lord's hand? Have you committed your family trials into the Lord's hand? Have you committed your health into the Lord's hand? Have you committed your future into the Lord's hand? Trust thou in the Lord. Trust thou in the Lord. Trust, because God is a God of covenant faithfulness. And as the ungodly would taunt the people of God today, where is your God now? There is a sense in which we can laugh. We laugh in reply. God is upon his throne and he does as he pleases. But the schemes of men will fail. The schemes of corrupt governments ultimately will fail. The schemes of corrupt religion will fail ultimately. The Lord will bring them all down. I mentioned recently in one of these messages the link between the Hallel Psalms and Revelation chapter 19. Where in Revelation 19 we have this great song of praise, Alleluia, or Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that great song, Hallelujah, it comes in the context of the defeat of Babylon. The whore is destroyed. God has judged the great whore. And in Revelation 19 verse 3, again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke, the smoke from the destruction of Babylon, rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And notice there they worship God who sat on the throne. Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. And then in verse 5 it says, a voice came out from the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him. All ye that fear him. Remember again, that is how God's people are described in our Psalm, Psalm 115. Ye that fear the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, sing. Hallelujah. And today, as we witness Babylonianism in all its forms, religiously and politically, materialistically, we can rejoice in this, that one day it will all be destroyed. One day we shall unite saying hallelujah. And yet tonight we say hallelujah already. And we know that God will fulfill his great covenant promises. Back in Psalm 115 in the verse 12. It says the Lord hath been mindful of us. The word mindful there, it's the Hebrew word, remember. The Lord remembers us. The Lord is not forgotten. It reminded me of Genesis chapter 9. Remember how God put the rainbow in the clouds? And while that was a sign for Noah and his family and for you and me, the Lord said that when he would look on the bow, he would remember his covenant, Genesis 9, verse 16. Not that the Lord needs a reminder, the Lord does not forget. But we are reminded then, as the heathen rage around us, God always remembers his covenant. And God remembers his covenant people. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Let us bless the Lord. I want to see then, thirdly and finally, that we are to bless the Lord because of creation. Because of creation. Verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Ye are blessed of the Lord. And the psalmist takes us right back to creation. And in particular to that detail that the earth was created to be inhabited by man. So at the end of verse 16, the earth hath he given to the children of men. And this brings us back to that great theme back in the book of Genesis that God placed Adam in the garden as something of a vice regent. God created the earth. He placed man in it. Man was to have this place of dominion. And man was to live for God's glory as he fulfilled his position of dominion. The earth hath he given to the children of men. While the earth has been given to man as the place in which he is to worship and glorify God, sin brought a great corruption. Yes, man remains in a place of dominion. But what does man do today? Man worships the creation rather than the Creator. And the psalmist then, it brings us to the great message of the gospel. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And remember how then we have the words of the psalmist quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And Jesus Christ came then to this earth as the second Adam, as we were talking about earlier. Jesus Christ came to be successful where Adam failed, to be obedient where Adam was disobedient, to make an atonement for sin. Sin that Adam brought into this world. The psalmist then, he is pointing us to the glorious message of the gospel. Yes, sin has brought a spoiling of creation. But God has raised up one who would be called the Son of Man. God has raised up one who would bring a people to himself, the children of men. The Lord would not be ashamed to call them his brethren. Now, often you see when we talk about praising God for creation, we think about praising God for the beautiful trees and the birds and the animals. And it's right that we give thanks for all of that. And yet praising God for creation goes far even beyond that. We praise God for creation in that while sin has marred it, grace has intervened. Without grace, the created earth spits in the face of the Creator. But by grace, there arises up from the earth a song of praise. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore tonight, let us rejoice in God's great grace, as demonstrated even to his people in creation. In verse 17, it says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Now, evidently, verse 17 is not teaching annihilation. That would contradict everything else that we have in the Word of God. Now, what does it mean then, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence? Well, in the context of the psalm, the dead, remember, has to do with the idols. Your idols have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They are dead. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They are not only blind and deaf, but they are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead praise not the Lord. And the ungodly, the walking dead as it were around us, they do not praise the Lord. And the dead that die, they do not praise the Lord. Yes, there's a bound of the name acknowledging God for his greatness, and yet still the ungodly in a lost eternity resent God. They do not praise him. And these words then in verse 17, they're a very solemn reminder to the ungodly of the awfulness of dying as they live. And could it be that there's one in this meeting or listening to this message, and you cannot rightly worship the Lord? Yes, you can say the word hallelujah. You can say praise the Lord, but it's empty. For your heart is still in rebellion against God. You've never submitted to him. You've never bowed the knee. And oh, tonight may you heed the exhortation of this psalm. We will bless the Lord from this time forth. And may this be the night when you begin to praise. As you bow in repentance, come to Christ in faith, rest in the work of the cross, and as the Lord shows mercy, may it even be your testimony that I will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. We're going